I'm going to ask you today if you could be as attentive as possible. I know we, you know, our hour's a little later than normal, but I really believe that God is going to share something with us today that will just bless our souls and really cause us to see some things differently. And this has blessed me. I'm just be honest with you. It has blessed me. So I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in our midst. I already sense his presence. He's already been with us and done. It's a refreshing already, so I'm just excited. But I wanted to prepare you before I go into what I want to share, because I don't want you to be biased. How about that? Today I want you to drop your opinions, your prejudices. When you say prejudice, I ain't talking about against people. I'm talking about sometimes we have an idea or concept that prevents us from hearing God about the things that he wants to speak about. That's a prejudice. You have prejudged it. So we don't want to prejudge what God wants to say to us. We want to hear it. Okay? So today I want to talk to you from the subject, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read something from Acts chapter 1 first. As I'm getting ready to go into Acts chapter 1, I want you to be aware that Luke, the physician, is the author of Acts. Luke is actually completing, if you will, or commencing from where he completed the book of Acts. The book of Luke from. So he's actually starting off as, listen, I gave some former things. There was something I had already said, and I'm going to take off from there. So let's jump into Acts chapter 1. And this is very important. He says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he said, listen, I don't already talked about all that Jesus did and taught about. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, after Jesus' crucifixion, he resurrects from the dead and spends at least 40 days doing all kinds of stuff, many infallible proofs. So Jesus hung out with the disciples, did stuff after the resurrection. Sometimes people miss that. They miss the fact that Jesus, he didn't leave, he didn't run away. It wasn't anything like that. And I always wonder, why didn't anybody mess with him in those 40 days? He wasn't hiding. Oh, you, Holy Ghost is going to take us somewhere today, y'all. You got to stay with me. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them. See, he was with them. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus is showing up in such a fashion that the disciples say, wait a minute, is this the time that you're gonna set everything straight, get us off from under the rule of these Romans? Is this the time? Because, after all, you're doing all kind of stuff, many infallible proofs, you hanging out with us for 40 days, nobody can do anything to you. Is this the time? Y'all with me? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here's where I want to go. Verse 9. verse 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So I want you to understand. That's why I want the Holy Spirit to transcend time and space for us today. I want him to wake us up to what's going on. I want it so we can see Jesus is having a conversation with him. They actually say, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now?" He says, "No, it ain't the time for, it ain't for you to know the time of the season." And while he's talking to them, he finishes what he's saying and he begins to ascend. I want you to see this. They are watching him ascend into the clouds. He did not disappear. He didn't become a mist. He ascended. But now watch this. They still looking. So while they, I'd have been looking too. I mean, you know, like, what's next? Like, did you see that? While they're doing this, two angels show up. Notice what the angel said. Why are you looking up there? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Wait a minute now, not another one. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Just like he left, he coming back. I need you to see some, because I am about to really turn here in a minute. This same Jesus, just like he left, is coming back again. Now, as you have seen him go into heaven, he's going to come back. So now turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Let's talk. You read it? Put on your seatbelt because we're about to take off. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I need to talk to you about this. Because people have been misinterpreting, misunderstanding. So I want to give you some clarity. First off, this is all about Jesus being unveiled to the world. It's not secret, but it's being done. Watch this. I want you to hear me. This is not being done publicly. This is not being done globally. This is being done universally. Oh, this is good. This is good to my soul already. Now, a couple things I need to do. You do understand, okay, Jesus is revealing to his servants things that must shortly come to pass. These things are not optional. Let me see if I can tune you into a couple things. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation there means unveiling. Yes, sir. Jesus is invisible. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Invisible mean in as in no, visible as in see. You can't see. It doesn't mean unseeable. Let me borrow this for a second. I gotta say something to you. Under here is the article you've seen me pick up. You just can't see it. But if I unveil it, you can see it. We say the book of Revelation, it is the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This entire book, I know we find out about the Antichrist. I know we find out about the fall of Babylon. I know we find out about the 12th throne. I know we find out about the foundation. I know the city. I know we talk about the pavement of gold that's on the street. But if you miss the unveiling of Jesus Christ, you have missed the entire book. And people have come to read this and they've missed what the book is really about. Thank you. Notice what he says in the first verse. It is the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. God gave the unveiling of Jesus Christ to Jesus. He says, okay, here you go. You can unveil yourself to your servants. But people are walking around here with and have no clue of Jesus, who he really is. If you just stick with me, just give me a little time today. He says, to show unto your servant. Okay, watch this. He wants us to know. You don't show something to somebody unless you want them to know. So he's going to show unto his servants, which he's going to show us what must shortly come to pass. Now, well, Pastor, what do you mean shortly come to pass? It's been over 2,000 years ago, and Jesus, I ain't seeing all it. Well, stop. Just hold on for a minute. That word shortly, let me give you some clarity on that as we move on. I got to make sure. Okay. Y'all will just have to give me some time today. Shortly has to do with the rapid execution of something once it starts. Not in the time span. It is a Greek word that really means that once this unveiling starts, it must come to pass shortly, or a rapid execution. It's not going to be long and drawn out. It has nothing to do with the time John wrote it to now. Y'all following me? This revelation or this unveiling of Jesus Christ, okay, look, it was sent and signified by an angel unto his servant John. Do you realize that we have found out who gave the unveiling? God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel who gives it to John. Watch this. So you know who's doing the unveiling? Jesus is. That's important. He's giving it to John through the angel the way he wants John to get this. I think today some of you are going to go home and y'all going to be reading your Bible because you're going to say, I did not see that. I didn't know that. Oh, yeah. Verse 2. That was all verse 1. Sorry. Verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony. I do got to say one more thing about verse 1, and I just want to reiterate again. This is the unveiling of Jesus. I don't care if you see the little things that can sting like a scorpion, and they can, if you see all kind of crazy stuff in Revelation that you just, wow, and you amazed, you must get the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus. You got to get that. That is the key to this book. It is the most important factor in the book. That's what, notice the whole title is the unveiling. If you miss that, you've missed the key. So, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now let's talk a little bit. I know there's you know how we get up and we read the word of God, and we finish and we stand up and say, may the Lord add a blessing unto the reading of the word. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers of his word. Do you know the book of Revelation said, listen, if you read this book, you're going to be blessed. I mean, I'm sorry. Are we all at the same place? Blessed is he that readeth. So all you need to do to be blessed is what? Okay. And they that hear the words. Why? Because in the early church, a person would read to the congregation the words. So the person that's reading is blessed, and the person that's hearing the reading is blessed. Of this book. Now, and those that keep the things which are written herein. So now you're blessed if you read it, you're blessed if you hear it, and you're blessed if you keep it. It's in the book. Wow. Okay, Holy Spirit. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, told y'all, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Before we delve into this some more, there are those that think this only applies to the seven churches that were in Asia at that time. There's a thought that this applies to those seven churches at that time. My problem with that is, you mean to tell me the unveiling of Jesus Christ only applies to seven churches? Let me help you. Paul wrote letters to seven churches, and it was none of these seven churches. Seven is also the number of completion. So perhaps this was the complete or total number of churches that a reference was being made to. Some people talk about it being the seven spiritual climates of the church prior to Jesus' return. I don't know. All I know is I'm one of his servants and I need to know what he's showing me. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is called the first begotten of the dead. Why is that? He's not the first one to rise from the dead. All of us are aware that in the Old Testament, you have the prophet who was raised the Shunammite's son. He lays on top of him, prays over him, and he raises from the dead. We have the story of where the Moabites have buried a man. There was a grave and they throw a man over in there to bury him. He falls in the grave over Elijah and jumps up from the dead. This is two people at least, not counting the other ones. So why is Jesus called the first begotten of the dead? Because he's not the first one that got up. But he is the first and only one who got up who will never die again. Who lives forevermore. Because every one of them died again. Notice the Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The only thing that can cleanse away our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood that literally cleanses away our sins. So now when you read 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he cleanse us? With his own blood. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now watch this. In verse 6, I want you to see something in particular. Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden to combine the office of king and priest. Let me see if we could maybe make a reference. You remember Saul, and Saul was told by Samuel, wait till I get there. Saul said the people, in essence, looked like they were falling away. So he went and offered sacrifices himself. He took on the office of a priest and a king. And you know right after that, we see the kingdom split. God ripped the kingdom from him. The combination of the office of priest and king in the Old Testament was illegal. God has made us kings and priests. Today, I'm going to rock you. I'm just taking you slow right now. I'm about to rock you. If you are king, watch this. So now you maybe understand why Jesus is the King of Kings. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because he done made you a king. But he the King of Kings. Yeah, you're a king, but he the King of Kings. See, we say stuff, but don't understand. I'm trying to do it slow, Ken. Now, if you're a king, kings got to have kingdoms. Kings got to have kingdoms. Kingdom means king's domain. Every king's got to have a domain. See, are y'all ready for this thing, or you just want to play church? I'm talking about it's real. King's got to have a kingdom. You're not going to be a king. You're not going to become a priest. You already. Hath made us. Past tense. I'm serious. I'm still trying to get to the good stuff. I really am, Kim. I really am. Verse 7. Behold. That's almost, first off, that's like an announcement. That's like, look, you need to look at this. You need to pay attention. Something is happening. Behold, he cometh with clouds. How did he leave? Oh, my goodness. Come on now. This same Jesus. Okay. Y'all coming, so I just don't want to pull away too much here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I need you to see something. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to allow us to transcend time and space here. So I need you to see something beyond just reading. Now, John was talking before. And he was under the unction of the Holy Spirit, or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's still. But notice there was an announcement. Behold, I need you to look at something. So now John, something else is happening here. He's drawing our attention to. John starts to describe what he is seeing in eternity. Okay, I have to slow you down because what he is seeing in eternity. Okay, eternity is e no turn limit. He is seeing what he is seeing in an unlimited time. Nah, not yet. It's an unlimited time because he which was, he which is, and he which is to come. See, if you don't realize that the John that's giving us this unveiling is talking to us outside of the scope of time, you're going to miss it. You ready now? Every once in a while, I'm going to stop and do little triggers to remind us of where we are. So, just like he left in the clouds, he's coming with clouds. This is a universal event. Now, that was John describing something, what he was seeing. But now I want to slow you down. Go to verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Now, I want to show you something. Jesus introduces himself. John, we know you're the apostle, but you ain't qualified for this introduction. Wait a minute. I thought the scripture says when John the Baptist was saying, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoestring on his sandals. So now John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos is not worthy to make the introduction of the Jesus that's coming back. So Jesus introduces himself. John said, listen, I need y'all to look at this, but I can't introduce him. Lord, help us this morning. So Jesus introduces himself. I am Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and he is the ending. He is being unveiled. The veil is being taken off now. Are y'all ready to see what's beyond the veil? Now, are you really ready to see what's beyond the veil? That's what this book was written for. Okay. Jesus is communicating what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. See, you can't get stuck in remember, what John is talking about from an eternal perspective. I just need to do one thing, though. When Jesus is finishing off his introduction here, we have heard I am Alpha and Omega. We know that's the A to Z, the beginning and the ending. We've heard that, which is, which was, and which is to come. But then he says, the Almighty. The Almighty. Exclusive. That word Almighty is a Greek word. It means the one who's got his hand on everything. I got it all covered. A to Z, beginning and ending, I got it covered. This is Jesus' introduction. Verse 9, the scene changes. I, John, want you to understand, this is mind-blowing. I, John, there's a whole lot going on here, y'all. I, John, let me put you back in perspective now. So John brings us, let me do this. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, Laodicea. John, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, steps away from what he is seeing in eternity and begins to provide us a concept of time so that we could understand how John got to this particular point. Listen, y'all, I know Jesus just burst on the scene and he said, you know, he's Alpha and Omega. But let me step back just for a moment under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and let y'all know how we got here. I was on the island of Patmos because I was standing up for Jesus. And in me standing up for Jesus, they put me out there. And now while I was there, he's bringing you up to what happened. So you understand, listen, I didn't just get this from anywhere. This is what happened. So y'all with me now? So, John, in verse 11, when Jesus says, Alpha, and I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, what thou seest, write in a book. So John is specifically told to write down what he sees. Not explain it or interpret it, but to write it. I'm saying that because people say, well, I don't understand. Listen, John didn't understand everything he's seen, but just write it down. That's what your instructions were. Write it down. Verse 12. So now we step back from when John was giving us a play-by-play, if you will, on how we got there. Now we step back into eternity with John and what he's seeing. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The King James says candlesticks, but there's a reference that says lampstands. Now, the lampstand is interesting because the lampstand does not shine light. It holds the object that shines the light. But we'll hold that thought. Put a pin right there. So now while we're looking in eternity with John again, let's go to verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Jesus is in the midst of his church, although he is not seen visibly. Yeah, I want you to hear this. Because here's what I'm saying. Jesus is here right now, though you can't see him. Because he's in the midst of his church. He's just not visible. He's just not seen. There's air in the midst of the church today. You just can't see it. So is it any wonder Jesus know how we feel about stuff? You know what? How do we treat his service? This ain't my service. This ain't redeeming love service. This is God's service. It's his church. How do we treat his service in his church and he here? I don't understand that, Pastor. How can you say that? Maybe I'll give you a little bit more text. How about Matthew 18 and 20? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If Jesus is in the midst of his church, what's a good excuse for those that do not go because of the problems in church? What am I saying? You ever heard people say, well, you know what? It's a whole bunch of hypocrites there. If Jesus would show up with all of the hypocrites, why can't you? Oh, my goodness. He here. He showed up right in the midst of them. Oh, I know. Okay. I tell you, y'all just hang with me a little bit. Hang with me a little bit. It's going to be a little different today. Verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, I do want to say something. You know, people have talked about, well, you know, it's like wool. That means his hair was curly and all of this. Run from that person. Just run. Don't even discuss anything further, because that person is so carnal, they cannot see the unveiling of Jesus. The scripture says his head and his hairs were white like wool. White in scripture represents purity. Purity. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. I'm going to say something in a minute. How about eyes that can see everything? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What about eyes that can see to the deepest crevices of your soul? What about eyes that can penetrate your very being? See, let's talk about what John is really seeing, because John is trying to use words to describe what he's seeing spiritually. See, it's the unveiling of Jesus. Watch this. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from Jesus. All things are open and naked with him to whom we have to do. Nobody ever looked at you like this. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Brass often represents judgment. And watch this, Jesus' voice sounds like rushing waters or a waterfall. See, are we ready for the unveiling of Jesus? Remember when God spoke to them on the mountain? And Moses said in the book of Hebrews, my knees did exceedingly shake. His voice, just his voice. Okay. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. Let me say something. This Jesus that John sees in his glory is not limited by mere physical features, skin color, height, etc. John doesn't make any reference to any of that. He had in his right hand seven stars. How bright is a star? We can see the stars from the earth. He got seven of them in his hand. How bright is that? I want you to see this. How big is Jesus if he can hold seven stars in his hand? And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You know Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But I want to show you something that I thought was kind of interesting. In Jesus' right hand is seven stars, but I want you to read the end of this. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You realize the stars are dimmed by his face. Wow. John doesn't elaborate on the stars because I was too overcome by his face. His face looked like the sun shining full strength. I couldn't concentrate on anything else because when I looked towards his face, all I could see was a countenance that looked like the sun at full strength. What stars? Man, all I saw was his face. What stars? Everything else paled in comparison. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. See, John is trying to articulate what he sees in the spirit. Have you ever looked at the sun? One of them hot summer days, you know, and you look, I mean, no clouds in the sky, and you look up there and you know, it's like it burned your retina. Jesus' face shines brighter than that. Just his face. I know. Verse 17. And when I saw him. See, no, wait a minute. I want to talk about all those people that say that they saw God. Well, you know, I was in this car accident and I seen this bright light and I seen God. And they come back and act like the devil. Can I just give you, I just want to give you someone who saw the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how they responded. Now they're on an island for being, okay, now, God help me. They're on an island because the Jesus that they remember or that they had been with was crucified and they're testifying to the fact that he rose from the dead. So the Roman government has exiled him. It's like Alcatraz. This island has no trees. It's real rough. So he's on this island as punishment. Now, while he's on this island, he gets the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw Jesus, it was so overwhelming, it took life out of me. Where are all these other people that see him and they can just act like, oh yeah, Where is that? What are you seeing? Well, I'm just trying to cover a little ground today. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. He laid his right hand on me, upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Can I ask you something? This is a real grenade. Why does Jesus have to tell John, don't fear? Isn't this John that leaned on his breast? The disciple whom he loved? I submit to you that Jesus in his glory don't look like what folks are accustomed to. The people who had seen him walk the earth, if you will. This Jesus in his glory? No. You can't even look on him. So he lays his hand on him. Says, fear not. Don't be afraid. When God touched you, you know who touched you. John, remember what it's like to be close to him. Oh, that's a familiar touch right there. Let me keep going. I'm just submitting to you. Jesus is not going to appear like the suffering lamb that some people remembered in the sense of, oh, well, you know, he was hanging on the cross and we beat it. No, it ain't like that when he come back. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Keys denote authority or possession. Keys denote authority or possession. So what am I saying? Luke 12 and 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus has the keys to death and hell. And in Luke, he told us who we need to fear. You might want to fear the person that's got the keys. It just might. Holy Spirit, help me. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So Jesus says, write that which was, write that which is, and write that which shall be. Okay, now another little quick grenade. In the spirit, John was able to see all three phases at one time. In the spirit, he could see what was. In the spirit, he could see what is. In the spirit, he could see what will be at one time. Now, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. First off, word mystery means it's hidden or unknown. It doesn't mean unknowable. It's just hidden. I could hide something. That doesn't mean that the something doesn't exist. It just means you don't know where it's at. Right? So what I hid, I could unveil it, and it would no longer be hidden. Because I always had it. You just didn't know where it was at. So now, what was hidden concerning the seven stars that you saw in my right hand? See, you saw it, but you didn't know what it was. So now Jesus said, I want to explain to you what it was. So look at this. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. So what we see in the spirit has to be defined by God, because our interpretation has no reference point. What we see in the spirit has to be defined by God because our interpretation has no reference point. John is seeing this. He said, yeah, I saw seven lampstands, seven angels. Notice this. Jesus told him to write it down. He didn't tell him to interpret. He didn't tell him to explain. Just write it down. So now Jesus comes back and interprets what he's seeing. That's why I believe the scripture will always define itself. Scripture will define itself. We don't, well, you know, I think that's this and I think that's that. You can think all you want to. The angels or the messengers of the church are in Jesus' hands. Did you see that? Wow. I don't like Pastor so-and-so. I don't like... Let me give you a thought. This could be the pastors, or it could be the angels. The word angel means messenger. It could be the messengers that God uses to get his message to his church. Oh, that's good. Don't know. I mean, what he does say is the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So does that mean that they're angels, or does it mean that they're messengers of the seven churches? Because angels are messengers. Well, I got y'all thinking today, don't I? And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the churches are represented as seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. So how big is Jesus since he could hold seven stars in his right hand? Here's my other question, though. I want you to really think about this. Remember I told you that looking at his face is like looking at the sun in its full strength? I want you to think about this now. Because sometimes I think we read scripture and don't understand the real meaning of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Watch this. We're talking about the unveiling of Jesus. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Jesus is so powerful, when he show up, it's going to destroy the wicked one. Not when he do something. The glory that's on him, the brightness of his glory is going to destroy the wicked one. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. I want you to see now why people are mourning when they see him. They're not just seeing, this is not the little baby in the manger. This is not the man that was hanging on the cross. This is not the body that they put in the tomb. This is the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in full glory. That's who people are seeing when he shows up. Even the enemy cannot take Jesus coming on the scene, just showing up. See, this is the Jesus that's coming. This is the unveiling that God wants us to see. Not all of this other little stuff, well, you know, because we see sometimes a wimpy Christ. Why is it that God gave this unveiling to someone who was very close to him, someone who was the disciple whom he loved? And it was almost presented in a way where even the closeness of this person whom he loved couldn't even recognize him in his glory. Because he is so awesome in his glory, you can't have any fleshly perspective to remember who he is. Paul said it this way, I know no man after the flesh. This is the Jesus that's coming. I close with this. Revelations 22 and 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Every head bowed, eyes are closed just for a moment. I believe what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know today is this. Jesus has been unveiled. What was covered, what was hidden, has now been unveiled. You have a choice. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have a choice. You could walk out of here today and say, oh, well, you know, this was another sermon, this was another day, I went to church or what have you. Or you could recognize the same Jesus who was born of a Virgin Mary, who died on Calvary for your sins and my sins, who was buried and who rose again on the third day, and who ascended into heaven. That same Jesus is coming back again, but he's not going to be like what he was when he left, in the sense of the physical body that everybody remembered and all of that. Yes, he has that body, but it is now a glorified body. So Jesus is coming back in all his glory, in all his power. And the thing is, Are you ready for that kind of return? Let's not play church. Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Jesus that's been revealed in the scriptures. Not the prejudices that we might have had over our life, somebody might have told us, but the Jesus that's in the scriptures. Are you ready for his return? That's what matters today. So I'm asking you, please, if you know you're not ready, don't walk out of here today in that state, please. Not for my sake, but for yours. Because Jesus is coming back as the righteous judge, and he will judge people. He's giving you a chance. He's giving you a chance to know him, to make a decision. If you're here and you say, listen, I've strayed away from my walk with God. I need to rededicate my life, so I don't want to miss the coming and the return of Christ. I want to be in right standing with him. I understand that. Maybe you're here also and you say, well, listen, I'm not saved. I'm just not saved. I'm not taking the time to really sit down and accept Christ in my life and live in accordance to his word. And I'm not prepared for his return. Maybe you say, well, listen, I need a church home. I need somewhere that I'm going to be taught about being prepared for Christ's return. I want to know what's going on. I want to walk in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in his sight. Listen, if any of those pertain to you, one, you need to rededicate your life. You were once saved and you recognize that you got off track. Two, you're sitting here and you say, well, you know what? I need to be saved. I'm just not saved. Or thirdly, you say to yourself, I need a place. I need a place that I can learn, so I could walk, so I could grow, so I could be developed spiritually. If any of those three pertain to you, and I'm not going to be here alone, if any of those three pertain to you, I want you to make a decision today. I want you, by the grace of God, to hear the Spirit of God and to operate in the hearing and understanding of the voice of God and move. Move and meet me here at this altar as an indication that, yes, I want to rededicate my life. Yes, I want to be saved. Or, yes, I want to become a member of this local church. If any of those three pertain to you, I want you to move. You know, one of the things that Jesus continually says in the book of Revelations is quickly, quickly, quickly. It has to do with us recognizing that when Jesus returns, this unveiling, it's going to happen quickly. It's a sudden thing. There's no time to prepare. There's no time to get ready. It's going to happen instantly. So what about your soul now? Is it ready for that kind of manifestation? My job is to preach the truth. It's not how to win friends and influence people. It's to preach the truth. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. But I know that this Jesus is coming back with judgment. He's coming back to reward every man in accordance unto his own work. What's your work? Is it a work of righteousness or is it a work of unrighteousness? Are you walking in a relationship with him? How are you going to stand before God whose eyes see everything? His eyes will literally penetrate through your soul. It's not about what you said. You can't lie to God. You can't get off with excuses. My last appeal, is there anyone here? You recognize, I want to be saved. I want to rededicate my life. I want to be a member. Is that you today? If so, could you meet us here at the altar? Last appeal, and we'll close. Is there anyone? Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Lord, I bless you and I honor you. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. You know, a lot of things seem to matter sometimes in life, but there's coming a moment where what has always mattered will be the only thing that matters. I have committed myself to doing what I believe God's called me to do. I know the messages that we've given are not the most popular, but I'm not looking for popularity. If you are a member of Redeeming Love, I've done my very best to ensure you knew the truth. Oh, I mean that. I don't want us to be lost. And I believe the greatest way I can show you that I care and that I'm concerned about you is to tell you the truth. So, I thank God for his mercy and his grace. Let's stand.